For those of you participating by Zoom, I'm not sure where the camera is, but is it pretty easy for me to go out of the camera? If I disappear from your view on Zoom, it's just because I move around, and I'll come back. I am so sorry to hear that that they're trying to sell this property. That just seems unusual to me. And do you know, are they going to build a new property, or just seemed like such a perfect location for you folks of High Desert? Before I read the scripture, I just want to talk to you for a minute. The title today of my message, it's really my thinking out loud with you listening in, and it's about becoming all that God wants us to be. And I'm, you know, these are such unusual times, and I just hope you're handling this way better than I am. It just seems awful to me to, you know, I'd like to have the wisdom and authority to say, oh, brothers and sisters, Halloween's over, let's take the mask off. Wouldn't that be great? The pain of not getting to see people's faces and expressions, and the thought of folks in their last days in nursing homes, just having very little contact with loved ones. And I have a friend that her daughter was just got a longboard, a big skateboard, and had a wretched accident. And her leg, she was laying on the bed with her broken leg, and her leg was like this, and the foot was over here. And they took her to the hospital, and mom and dad just had to leave her there, just by herself. It just seems sad. It just seems like things shouldn't be that way. So I struggle with it. I wonder how you're handling things, probably much better than me. But, you know, haven't you missed being with people? Haven't you missed just having physical contact with other human beings? We're not built to live this way, and it's really a loss. And I've been grieving for months, and I feel in my own life a kind of a sense of restlessness, of what do I have control of in my life if I don't have control of this pandemic? Well, I know, I'll eat more. You know, I've got control of that at least. I'll eat whatever I want to eat. And there doesn't seem to be any life in that. I've given it a real good shot, and there's just no life there. For you students, young or old, doing school on the screen, what a challenge that is. That's really tough, really, really hard. And for you working parents who have an additional responsibility of helping the kids at home to get through the learning process of school, boy, that's just a lot of extra stuff. How are you dealing with all the demands that this pandemic and the lockdown have created? As I talk to people, there are all different levels of fear going on. I have a good friend. He's my age, quite young. He has asthma issues, and he is really, really careful. He said, Rick, if I get COVID, I've got a 30% chance of dying. I don't know if it's still at 30% with some of the new therapies and stuff that they have. But and I said, well, so with me, with no serious conditions, what are my chances? And he said, about 5% chance of dying when you if you got COVID. And, well, that did it for me. I thought 5%. I want to live here. Being on Interstate 40 is more dangerous than that. But all sorts of levels of fear, and it's just difficult. See, I can't even see your faces now to see if you're with me. That's really frustrating. So it leads me to a question. You know, Jesus was fully human. The things we experience outside of sin, everything we experience was part of his experience. Now, he was fully God as well, all in one person. I can't wrap my mind around that. I just know the scriptures teach it. But here's an interesting question. How did Jesus, in his humanity, deal with all the hard stuff that came his way, with all the stress in his life? And I know one way he dealt with it. He was very familiar with his Old Testament, and he knew that Psalm 37 said, "Be still before the Lord and wait for him." And he knew that Psalm 46 said, "Be still and know that I am God." And we know he knew about that because in Luke chapter 4, you know, people are wanting to be around Jesus, especially out of it people, especially kind of high risk people of ill repute. They just wanted to be around him. And we're told in Luke 4:42, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. And then and a chapter later, people are wanting to hear his teaching. They're wanting to be healed by him. And you can imagine the intensity of having a crowd of people that are sick and have issues and disabilities, and they're just pressing in to be with Jesus. And we're told that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. They wanted to be with him, but he always took time to get away, to be alone, to be with his heavenly Father. He seemed to understand he needed that connection if he was going to be able to live the life that the Messiah was intended to live. Even Jesus, have you thought of him that way? He had the Holy Spirit, not for the show of something like a dove coming down on him when he was baptized. That wasn't just show. He desperately needed the Spirit of God in him, in his humanity, to be able to live life and to obey the Father. That was real. Well, those of you that are sitting in the sun, when I was sitting by Bob and the sun was shining on me, you know I've noticed some of you've got umbrellas because the sun gets a little intense, but you know that if you're a little chilly and the sun starts hitting you, and you can close your eyes because it's too bright to look at, but you can close your eyes and just take in the warmth of the sun. There's nothing quite so delightful as that. Well, Jesus is going to be talking about something like that in our passage this morning. So I'd like for you to tune in to John 15, and I'll be reading this out of the bulletin. I am the true vine. By the way, this is right after. This is just hours away from Jesus being arrested. He's already told his disciples. He's washed their feet. He has said, all of you are clean, but not all of you, because Judas was still with them. He later said, I'm going to be leaving you. There's one that's going to be betraying me, and I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to be going away, but somehow it's for your good, because one's coming after me. I'm sending the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you'll be glad I'm gone, because he's coming to actually dwell in you. But just after he said, I'm going away, and their hearts were troubled, and he said, oh, don't let them be troubled. He comes and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Apparently there, he's saying, already you are justified. You belong to me. That word for clean and the word for prune is the same word. So he's kind of mixing up his language there. He says, abide in me and I in you. This is right after he's just said, I'm going away, and now he's saying, abide, remain, stay with me. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Well, like, wait a minute, you're going away. How can we stay with you? Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than somebody lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Lord, how we need to hear your word and let it transform us from the inside out. Amen. Well, it's obvious from this little passage that Jesus is really driving home the point, abide in me. NIV uses the word remain in me. Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message, says, make your home in me. We want this union to be intimate and organic. How else could he say this? Stay connected with me. Stay engaged with me. If I were the sun and you were receiving my warmth, don't put an umbrella between you and me. Let me stay connected and warm and enliven your soul. Stay engaged. Become more and more and more acutely aware of my presence with you. Tune into me. Don't forget me. Remain in me. And then he says, okay, listen, I'm the vine. I'm the true vine. My father is the gardener that takes care of the vineyard. And you're the branches. And the purpose of the branch is single, is very single focused, and that is to make grapes. And any branches that don't make grapes, the gardener comes and gets rid of them. They're useless if they don't make grapes. And the ones that do bear fruit, the gardener, in his expertise, knows how to trim and clean and prune the branch so that in the next harvest, it'll bear even more fruit. I was looking online about pruning in a vineyard, and oh my gosh, it's complicated. There's a lot to know. It's a real art and a real science of how to prune. If there are too many buds, you won't get fully developed fruit, so you've got to cut off some of them. It reminded me of we as believers sometimes trying to do too much, and we do a little bit of a lot of things, and sometimes, you know, you come away from that thinking, well, have I done anything at all? And it's like sometimes we need to prune in our lives and say, I'm going to do a few things well. I don't want to just be busy for the sake of being busy. Well, so remain in me so that you can bear fruit. Abide with me so that you can bear fruit. Jesus is really driving this home. We're obviously not talking about grapes. What is he talking about? When I hear so that you can bear more fruit, you know what I tend to think of? And take this in this time, I speak maybe especially to you parents with kiddos at home, and there's too much to accomplish. There's just too much. And you hear, bear more fruit, and you think, my gosh, I'm overwhelmed now. You want me doing more? Really? Lord, that's not very appealing. I don't get that. I don't think that's what he's talking about. When I hear bear fruit, I think of that. Oh, I'm supposed to be doing more. I'm supposed to be doing more. I want to try and make a case that that's not at all what Jesus is talking about. When he says, you're the branches, and of course, the purpose of you guys is to bear fruit, and I want to take you in your mind's eye right to Galatians 5:22, that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and love is the first of a long list of eight other things, and it's as if and. I'm going to assume this, that the Apostle Paul, when he writes that list, he's saying the fruit of the Spirit is love. And let me tell you how love shows up. Let me tell you what love looks like. And then he lists eight other things: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That if you take those eight virtues, and Colossians talks about this, that love ties, binds them all together. It's like the fruit of the Spirit is love. And let me tell you what that looks like. Joy, peace, patience. It's interesting, as Jesus talks about bearing fruit here in John 15, when he says, remain in me, he also says, remain in my love. He also says, enter my joy. Love and joy, abiding in him, it seems to all be pointing to the same thing. Bearing fruit is perhaps not primarily doing more for Jesus, but perhaps it's mostly about becoming who he wants us to be. It's about being the person he wants you to be. And that's all about, it could be summarized in saying, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to remain in me so you can be my person in the world, loving the unlovable, showing my grace and compassion to the world because you're a great lover of men and women and children. That doesn't sound so bad. That doesn't sound like more stuff. It sounds like hanging out with Jesus to become more like him. The people we spend the most time with, we tend to become like. It's like Jesus saying, sit in my sunlight and receive me and stay connected with me. And you're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to become a person that loves in a way that's exhibited by your joy and your peace and your patience and your kindness and your goodness and your faithfulness and your gentleness and your self-control. Don't you want to be a person like that? I sure do. Just imagine. Imagine somebody visits a church, visits High Desert, and let's say it's a little bit more normal setting and nobody has masks on and you get to interact, and somebody's been coming for 1 or 2 months and different people have had them over to their house and they would eventually move away, but they would say, you know, those folks at High Desert, you know, their theological position is, oh, it's a little weird. I've never heard some of the things they talked about before. But you know, wow, could they love? When I was around these folks, I just felt listened to. I felt cared for. And when I was in their homes, it was just wonderful. I didn't want to leave. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a reputation? Whether or not people could agree exactly with your theological distinctives, that and you know, some of our theological distinctives, let's face it, can be really tough for people, right? I mean, it's like, ooh, what's this all about? You baptize infants? Oh my gosh, I thought you believed the scriptures. And you know, some of that stuff is really weird to a lot of people. But for them to just be kind of drawn into the vortex of the love of this body of people, Now, that's a distinctive for you. And it seemed to be the distinctive that Jesus was looking for in his disciples. Lovers. People who could love well, both their God and those around them. Imagine somebody talking about this local community of believers and saying, you know, I walked in there and my politics are different than most of these guys. And imagine them having political views just exactly opposite of yours. And rather than feeling you kind of coming down on them, trying to straighten them out, when they walked away, they would have this sense that you just loved them. You respected them. And they caught that as you were listening to them. You seem more interested in them and understanding their perspective than pushing your agenda on them. Can you imagine that? I haven't met many of the people like that. God wants his people to be people who are much more interested in others than we are in having everybody agree with us, theologically, politically. Imagine somebody coming in and they're part of the LGBT community, and they know because they've read on your website where you stand, and they know, oh my gosh, this group of people, their view of human sexuality is rather strict. It almost kind of seems Victorian, and maybe they would even show up to see if they could kind of stir up things, and they would walk away from interacting with you and saying, I know they deeply disagree with my lifestyle, but I don't get it. I felt so respected. I felt given so much dignity. I felt cared for. I want to go back. Even though it must be hard for these folks to put up with me, they seem to enjoy being with me. Can you imagine that? I am the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me, remain in me, stay connected with me, and you will bear much fruit. You will become the kind of people that love in such a radical way that nobody gets it. All they know is they want to be around you. Like Jesus. Tax collectors and prostitutes, bona fide sinners, just were drawn to Jesus. Why is that? It seemed that he wasn't primarily communicating judgment, but he was just receiving them as precious human beings. What a distinctive. What a distinctive that would be. Well, you know, that might make a pretty good mission statement. We want to draw so close to Jesus, individually and corporately, that we are prepared to love anybody that comes across our path. We are prepared to respect them, to delight in them, even if we struggle with their lifestyle. We love them as a person. Wow. That'd be something. Well, let me ask you this. How are you doing personally at abiding in Jesus? Do you have a sense that you're growing in an awareness of his presence in your life? Is your connection with him, are you like a branch grafted in to a vine that is intentionally drawing on the vine for your nourishment? I love the picture of the Holy Spirit being the sap in the vine, and the branch knows that to survive and to bear fruit, it's got to just draw in more and more sap, more nourishment, more of the Spirit, so that the Spirit will bear this fruit. How, in a typical day, how do you do? You know what it's like. I know what it's like to go through a day and maybe have your quiet time early in the morning, and then you go about your day and evening, and it's as if God doesn't even exist. He doesn't come to mind. You don't stop and thank him. It's like you're just on autopilot doing your thing. I'm so good at that. Now, does that happen to you? If you heard Jesus calling to you, saying, "Won't you abide with me? Won't you remain in my love? Won't you take in the rays of my sunlight and just receive it and let it change you? Won't you intentionally grow in your awareness that I am in your very presence? I'm here for you 24/7. Do you have a growing sense that apart from him, you really can't do anything? If a branch could think, imagine the branch hanging there on the vine saying, "You know, if I pull away from this vine, I may still look like a branch, but I'm nothing. I've got nothing to offer." Is it like that for you? Well, I want to end with this. It seems to me that the Western Christian evangelical approach that we call quiet times, where you get together with the Lord, you read the Bible, you may pray for some things, and that's the end of it. You go off to work, you do your thing. It seems fair to say that that has great value, but is it enough? Is it enough to keep you in touch with the very presence of Christ throughout the day? And if it's not, it hasn't been in my life. What could you do? Do you know that Daniel, this is in Daniel chapter 6, it tells us that he prayed 3 times a day. In Psalm 119, we're told in verse 164 that David actually prayed 7 times a day. Devout Jews in Jesus' day would have 2 or 3 times during the day set apart to stop what they were doing and to pray. I just wonder if we could imagine that maybe we need to develop a kind of spiritual practice that would have us stopping more than just first thing in the morning, but maybe during our lunch hour, having 5 minutes where we just stop and give our attention to him. and maybe at the end of the day, right before bed, something to develop a kind of rhythm that would say, I want to develop this pattern to help me become more aware that Jesus really is with me, and I really do need him. And it might look like something like this. You stop your activity. You're still. You be still before the Lord. You're not talking. You just, okay, Lord, I'm here to surrender my will to you. And I'm going to just be here in silence for a while. 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 5 minutes. I'm just going to sit in silence and just be with you. And then, after that time was over, to go to Scripture. Psalms are a good place to be. Go to the Scriptures and just slowly read and just see if God doesn't have something for you as you read. Reading very meditatively and just listening for him to speak through the Scriptures to you. Can you imagine doing that 2 or 3 times a day? It could be short, it could be long. If that intrigues you and interests you and you see the need in your own life for that, talk to me after the sermon, and I can give you my email and or my phone number, and you can text me, and I can give you a structure which would help you get started in that. It's invaluable. Jesus needed it. We just may need it as well. I want to close with this. I have a 3-year-old grandson. I hadn't seen him for 2 or 3 weeks, and normally we see him at least once a week. And I went to his dad's business, and little Finley was there, and I saw him, our eyes met, he came running to me, and I swooped him up, and he buried his little head right here, and put his arms around me. And do you know, for about 5 minutes, I was talking to his dad, walking around, for about 5 minutes, he and I hugged in silence, just enjoying each other's presence. There was nothing to be said. We just were happy to be together. I use that image to help me as I run to God. And I picture myself just wrapping my arms around him and burying my head on his shoulder and just saying, Abba, and just being with him in silence. I'm the true vine, you're the branches. Abide in me, even as I abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. You will become the person I made you to be, a lover of other men and a lover of your God and Savior. What a promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just wonder if you wouldn't delight in helping us to develop a kind of rhythm in our life that would find ourselves connecting with you again and again throughout the day. even if we don't know what we're doing, you who live in us, could you even teach us something new? Could the power of your Spirit flow through us, enabling us to fall ever more deeply in love with you? And as we hang out with you, much to our surprise, we start changing and finding ourselves able to love rather than judge, able to accept rather than look down on. Oh Lord, make us a people who love one another in our families, in our church, in our neighborhoods, in our worlds. Oh, we want to change. Oh, we want to know you better. Oh, we want to be able to love those stinkers in our life that are precious in your sight. Lord, we call on you for what seems impossible, and yet you promised it to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.